The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, well, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14 today, so let's turn there. And we're going to be looking at what I call a biblical view of now. Now is the problem. And we need, and I've been experiencing a change in my life concerning now in the recent years, and it's been a blessing. And this is kind of a time to pull that all together for me. So I trust God will be at work. So let's stand together as we read Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. And we stand because of our view of God's word. It is unique, and so it deserves honor when we stand. So verse 11 through 14. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ, or you could bring that up to our generation, we who have hoped in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you that you have worked in our hearts and brought us to the place where we are. But we thank you that the word takes us further. And so I pray that today you would encourage us. First, teach me, and then teach all of us that we might understand more fully the wonderful things you have done for us that are in this verse. Encourage us. We look for a biblical view of now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was having lunch with some people on a Sunday afternoon after I had spoken that morning in their church. And in that message, I said that eternal life for the Christian does not start when he dies. It starts the moment he's saved. And that's when we were talking at lunch, the wife of the couple, she said to me she'd never heard that before. And that was a new thought to her. And I think that there's kind of a dichotomy, a problem that happens in our thinking, those of us who know Christ. And that is this, that there's this eternity in the past, which is full of the rich doctrines of the inheritance that we have. We have our salvation, the doctrines of election, the doctrines of predestination, the calling of God on our lives in life, but the calling that comes even before time. The Father gave us to the Son before time. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before time. And we look back at that, and there's a lot of questions about that, and there's a lot of controversy over those doctrines. But for me, I look back, and they're so rich for me, and they're so precious, and they just pull me, and sometimes even to tears, to realize what he's done for me that I could not anyway possibly do for myself. And so we worship, in a sense, God. We worship God, but we kind of worship, don't misunderstand me, what he has done. And we're worshiping him, but he has done that. And that brings us to a level of growth in our lives. It's just beautiful. But then there's also the eternity future, where we're all looking forward to this time when we're going to be with Christ. And we look forward to the fact that we'll be like him. John tells us, 1 John chapter 3, we'll be like him. Why? Because we'll see him as he is. And it'll be a beautiful picture, beautiful thing that we'll be able to do. So we're all looking forward to that. We can't wait. But there's this other place, this third dimension, called now, time. This is the problem. This is where we have difficulty. We realize we're fallen. But let me remind you, God has planned for that. And that plan falls right into now, where you're living right now. We sin at the drop of a hat. God has planned for that. We get hurt by people. God has planned for that. We get betrayed by those we trust. God has planned for that. That does not need to destroy us and tear us down like it so easily does. And we're going to look at that and think about that today. Now is not where we're just treading water until the good stuff comes. That is not what this is. This is something other than that, and we need to understand that. Your life now is finally the time that all the planning in eternity future has now come to eternity past has come to fruition. And we are different people than any other people on the planet because of what God has done to change us. And as a matter of fact, now is the time when you, as a Christian, live successfully against the four most powerful forces in the universe. The power other than God, the power of conformity to the world, the world's pull on Christians to say, conform to me, conform to me. Romans 12, don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. See, but that power pulls on each one of you, and you've all felt it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But you know what you've done? This week, you've stood up to that. You did it. By God's grace, but you did it. You said, I'm not doing that. That's incredible. We're going to think about that today, that you do that. You stand up to the devil and his temptations. And he's a powerful foe. You look at Apollyon and Christian fighting in the Pilgrim's Progress. Apollyon should have won that battle. He's a lot stronger than Christian. But like you, he stood in the grace of God and he beat Apollyon. What a wonderful picture that is. How helpful that is for us as Christians to encourage us. Because, I'm not saying this wrongly, we hear so much negativism about ourselves and about our lives, and we feel that negativism, and that's biblical. I'm not saying there's not negativism there. But we feel it wrongly in different ways, and we need to have a biblical perspective of it instead of the destructive one that Satan will lead us to. And so we live against the flesh. The flesh has tried to pull you away, maybe even this morning, and you said no. You did that. You made that choice. And we stand against the boastful pride of life. And you've said today or yesterday or the day before, when pride rose up in you, you've squashed it down. You've pushed it down. Now, right now, in this horrible time that we're so depressed and we realize we live such lousy Christian lives. In fact, we overdo that sometimes. It's interesting what we're going to see Paul says about that. And so, Paul was a writer who understood these things. He wrote Ephesians, he wrote the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, verse 8, 35 through 39, he's talking about nothing can separate us from the love of God. And what does he say in the middle of that in verse 37? He says, listen now, we, you and I, Christians, are more than conquerors. What's that mean? The New American Standard ramps it up a bit and says, we are overwhelmingly conquerors. That's a powerful statement. Do you think of yourself like that as you live your life day by day? Probably not. You're probably always on guard for sin, as you should be. But it brings about a negativism about you and your view of your life and your relationship with the Lord and what's happening. And so we get very discouraged about ourselves. And that needs to be under control. And so the issue is, what does Paul mean when he talks about this whole idea of being more than conqueror? I did a lot of thinking about this, and I did a lot of looking around. And as is often the case, R.C. Sproul says it best. Listen to what he says. Now, this is in context of Romans 8. No aspect of the created order, nor any event or being within it, can end our enjoyment of the active love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can end your enjoyment. When your enjoyment is ended of God's love, you go right into sin. It's either that one or the other. You're enjoying God's love and you're breathing fresh in it, even in the midst of hard times, or you are in a situation where you have fallen into sin. Because what we've done, we've taken the active love of God, we've set it aside. I would rather lust. I would rather be proud. I would rather do this. It's a choice we make. And you all understand that because you've been around the block. Even if you've been saved for 20 minutes, you understand something's different now. There's a conflict here that's going on in my life. So how does God view us in sin? It's a great verse. When we sin, we think we must be failures. We must be just horrible people. But we look at Romans 5, verse 4, not Romans, 1 John chapter 5, and it says there in verses 4 and 5, listen to this. For whatever is, or who, or whatever is born of God, listen, here's this overcomer idea, overcomes the world. Now, he doesn't say who he gets out there and really works and really goes after it, he overcomes the world. Anybody born of God is an overcomer. That has to be gotten straight. And this is a victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith. That's what's overcome the world. It's not that you get out there and work hard to overcome the world. You have overcome the world already. Now, I'm not saying there's not a sanctification that takes place and sin is set aside. But your position in Christ, you're an overcomer. We need to understand that. And then he says, verse 6, and whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Your faith has overcome the world. What does he mean by that? You now have the choice to do what's right. As Augustine said, you got your liberty back. You had free will. You always have free will. Free will isn't the issue. The issue is your liberty, your ability to choose right over wrong. You didn't have that if you were saved an hour ago. You didn't have it an hour and 10 minutes ago. Now you have it. And we need to keep that in mind, that we are not worthless, lousy, crummy servants of God. Now, I'm not talking about sanctification. I'm not talking about what you, I'm talking about something else. So let's keep that in mind. So do you have that view of your life? I don't think a lot of us do. We need help here. And so let's take the four verses that we have and let's do some serious thinking about the fact that this thing called time is just kind of it's a bad drop-off place where we're getting ready and treading water until all the good stuff comes. Let's try to set that aside for a little while because I think that's a cultural thing and it's probably been cultural in every generation forever. So let's stand against that. So let's look at verse 11 and let's look at in Ephesians and let's think about that for a minute. Verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works everything according to the counsel of his will. Our inheritance is our salvation. They're synonyms. Okay, so when you read the word inheritance, we're talking about our salvation. And in my thinking through the week, the song that we sang this morning came to mind. It was amazing that we sang it. 10,000 Reasons. An interesting song. It's a good song. I'm not going to be negative at all. The song says in the first verse, it's different than the last verse. Listen. The sun comes up. It's a new day rising. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, here's the kick. Let me be singing when the evening comes. What does let me mean? It's an if statement. It's a I hope statement. There's a name for it, but I won't bore you with it. And so what we wind up with is this idea that I don't know if I'm going to be singing the song tonight or not. That's exactly what that means. And you all understand that, don't you? Huh? See, the Bible understands these things that you're feeling and you're thinking. And so he says that very clearly to us that we have problems trusting ourselves to live for God. And the Bible understands that. Then the last verse says this, and on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praises unending. Now, he's talking about after you die, in eternity, unending, 10,000 years and forevermore. Notice that's a statement of definite fact. I know that when I'm there, I'm going to continue to sing the praises of God. But I don't know much about here. I don't like this. And I'm not very good at this. I'm a lousy Christian. You've had those feelings. I know you have. Because you're just like me. You see, we get up in the morning. This song deals with a problem that we all feel deep in our souls. We get up in the morning, and boy, we're going to go out and sing our song, and we're going to do our job, and we're going to get out there, and we're going to serve the Lord, and people are going to know who we are in Christ. And by 9:30, the song is ripped out of our hearts, right? You know exactly how that feels. The song has been ripped out of our hearts. We've sensed that. There's hurt. There's pain. People tear us to shreds. Pride comes up and we begin to look at people and begin to judge them. We become critical. We spend all of our time finding fault with things and people, and just the arrogance is horrible and it just tears us down and we realize it. But here's the problem that we face. Paul says nothing can do that to us. Nothing. No situation, no circumstance, nothing in the created universe has the ability, no one has the ability to get to you so that you lose your temper. Well, if she hadn't done that, I wouldn't have lost my temper. Baloney. That is not true. That was just an excuse for you to do what you're wanting to do. And I know that because that's exactly what I've done. Yet, we are told we don't have to be like this. Now. See, like there's no power in now. There's a lot of power in now. In fact, this is an incredible time to live because we're actually living against those four forces that are so powerful in the universe. And there's only one force that's greater than that. On the good side, it's God. But there's another one. It's your choice. Your choice is stronger than all four of those. You can choose to say no to each one of them. Now, that's mind-blowing. That brings emotion to me. That brings kind of tears. I wouldn't cry in front of you guys. I'm German. I wouldn't do that. So we have to be careful. And so we begin to understand that we start to expect ourselves to be a failure in this world. You go to work expecting that it's going to fall apart. I'm going to fall apart. I'm not going to do well in it. I'm really so bad. Oh, we need help here. And so, what do we see here? We see that then, by the end of the day, we're sucked dry. We find ourselves angry. We're mad at everybody. People in our family wish that we kind of had gone out for dinner, left us alone. Because we don't want all of that trouble coming into the house. And we cause all kinds of things to go wrong. And the Bible agrees with you that this problem exists. We're not saying it doesn't, but that's one side of the coin. If you flip the coin over, you see the Bible goes further with this than we do. We stop there. The Bible takes it further. And so let's look and see in verse 11, we've obtained an inheritance. We're predestined to an inheritance. What does that mean? Does that mean that we are predestined to be saved? It does. But what it means, we're predestined in Romans 8 to be like Christ. But also it says here, we're predestined to be people who can live for Christ now. We're predestined to be able to do that. That is the grace and the power that he's put within you. That's part of your inheritance as being a saved person. So, I'm still enjoying God at the evening. I'm thinking about his love for me rather than my selfishness and my arrogance and my pride. And so when we lay his love and stop enjoying his active love, we move right into sin. And I know what that's all about. I do it. So we think to ourselves, how can this be, man? I'm so used to getting ticked off at people. I'm so used to when somebody says these certain things, they push that button. You know the term push your buttons. People who know you well know your buttons. And if those get pushed, boom, you're gone. Now, that's wrong. It's not time's fault. It's my fault. It's your fault. I must understand that. And so, my inheritance, how am I going to win on this? How am I going to be able to continue to enjoy God, enjoy his love for me? Well, my inheritance includes two things. First of all, it includes a heritage. A heritage is a passing down of a blood relative of something to a relative. So an act of passing something down, that's a heritage. Some Bibles use the word heritage there. And secondly, it's an inheritance. An inheritance is the thing that's passed down. So a grandmother passes the dishes that she got from her grandmother down to her grandchildren. And they just keep, it's the dishes. That's the inheritance. All right, you've received a specific inheritance that is full of content. It's a real thing. And so we must understand that we have to look first to see what this is. What's in this inheritance? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to start to break it down, and we're going to take some of the subpoints. Everybody who knows about salvation understands that it's defined by many subpoints. We could preach forever on the subpoints of defining salvation. But I'm going to take three that are very germane to this topic that I'm discussing. So this particular inheritance is not religious theory. It's not an idea that somebody came up with and put you in a position where, well, I guess I believe that. I don't know. No, this is not empty of content. It's something that comes with our salvation. It's like the dishes that are passed down. Something's been passed down to you. Real, specific, with content. And so the first thing we have in the first subpoint in this issue is from 2 Peter 1:3. He says this: we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. That just wipes clean everything that my excuses. I have no excuse for doing what God says not to do, but I do it anyway because my choice, I have the strength to say yes or no to those four forces. And I say yes to them sometimes. And sometimes I say no. But I have everything I need to live a godly life. I can make the right choices. You and I can handle anything that comes to our doorstep. It does not matter what it is. You can handle it in Christ because you've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. You're not a fumble bum that can't do it. Because we're not talking about you, we're talking about what God has put in you. And we need to be sure we get that thinking straight. Now, it's easy for us to think that this is that time when we're just going to be failures. That's a huge mistake. Because we have everything we need. And so what kind of mindset are we supposed to carry in this? Let's try to get this as practical as we can. Let's look at Psalm 16. We're going to look at that twice today. Look at Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. We'll look at it in this context, and then we'll open it up again at the very, very end as we close. Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6. Now look what David says. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou didst support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Look at that. What's he saying there? He says, thou dost support my lot. My lot is the things that happen in my life, the things that go down in my life, the difficulties that I run into. And he says, the lines, listen to this, is David. The lines have fallen to me in beautiful places. David, how can he say that? For 40 years, Saul chased him around the planet trying to kill him. You wouldn't say that that was a beautiful thing, that the lot fell to you that way. You wouldn't say that. He was pushed out of his throne by his son, had to fight to get back, and in the process, his son was killed, broke his heart. He committed adultery, committed murder. The baby that came from the adultery died. And Nathan stuck his bony finger in his face, and he said, you're the man. And then he says, the lot has fallen in beautiful places to me. How can he say that? Because he understood this. Look what he says. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful. Now, folks, if you don't have the sense that your heritage is beautiful, none of this is possible. If you're living life just to live life and get out there and get things done and be act out a good Christian life, which is fine. That's nothing wrong with that. And you don't understand the great love of God for you and what that means, because we say that all the time. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. It's kind of like saying hello or goodbye or have a nice day. And that's not a have a nice day statement. We need to understand what we're saying when we make that statement that God loves us. And David understood that. So blaming others, ungodly, sour attitudes, our choices to be angry and bitter and just find fault in everything, that's not necessity. That's our choices that we make. We need to be very careful. So people after God's own heart sense this. They understand it. So he sees that he is now able to enjoy the love of God. David understood that. So, the second thing that we have is the divine nature. Verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. The divine nature is yours. It's something given to you. You're not God, but you have what? You have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit provides for you the strength to be what you are. That's so helpful to us. The divine nature comes to clarify sin and to enable us to stand against it. Ephesians 6:13 says a powerful thing. It says, stand and resist in the evil day. You know what the evil day is? It's when you've been living your life for a couple hours in the morning and all of a sudden all the minions of hell seem to come over you and give you a temptation that is just about ready to bowl you over. Where you just know, this is awful. I can't get rid of this. And you work hard to get away from it, and it gets worse. Those are powerful moments. Powerful moments. But we can resist in the evil day because we have the power in the Spirit of God to do that. And then the second thing it says is, having done all, having lived through all that, to do what? To lay down and say, what a lousy Christian I am? No, to stand. Stand. And this is the kind of church that understands that, because this church loves the Bible and loves the Word of God. So I am powerfully drawn to obedience, to the Word, to caring that the kingdom has spread. And I want to enjoy the relationship I have with God instead of cutting it off all the time so that I can do one of these other four things over here that are so powerful working in my life. Until I get where I can recognize those, I'll just continue down the same path, do the same thing. And so we have been called to a reformation. I'm not talking about the reformation of the 1500s, your own reformation, where you begin to see that living a Christian life, being who we are, is possible now. This is not the dregs. God planned for everything that goes on in this time. He's involved in it. He's behind it. He's working and using it to his glory and to his honor, or he's not God. So we need to stop making a difference between this and what's coming and what has been, except for the fact that it is different. It is different. But it's something that God has planned for. And I love that thought. That's a great thought. And then the third thing, the inheritance is the abundant life. John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, we've got to be careful here. Because the result of salvation is not some fairyland theory. The abundant life is not some energy that lives life for us and makes everything taste and feel good. You go through times that are just horrible. The pressure is horrible and you sense a heaviness, such a heaviness. And yet God says, nothing can pull you away from the active love of God. All the excuses are gone. And so, abundant life is this. It's another word, and I like what this man said, for a clean conscience with no guilt. That's abundance. It's not abundant life that we have a lot of stuff. It's not just being happy. It's that my conscience is free. You're not going to be happy if your conscience isn't free, and neither will I. So I'm an heir of God, I'm a joint heir with Christ, and the casual, cynical, skeptical, trouble-seeking, proud, arrogant kind of decisions we make, we don't have to make those. What we have to do is get to where we recognize when we are clipping off the enjoyment of the active love of God. When you clip that off, boom, right away, you and I are going to go right tumbling headlong into something that is not good. And that's why we sin. That's why we fall apart. We are recipients of an inheritance because of the cross of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So that starts us out. That's the first step. So let's look at verse 12 now in Ephesians. And let's see what the next beautiful thing is there. Verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be or might be or may be to the praise of his glory. So we're going to see the purpose of our inheritance now. And this blows my mind. I love this. If we do not read verses 11 and 12 carefully, we'll miss the force of verse 12. We'll miss it. We've been predestined to an inheritance according to his purpose. Now listen to me. Verse 12 will shock us. Because your salvation is not the ultimate end of God's purpose. Now we tend to think that because we have to hear that. We have to hear the gospel all the time. And we need to be saved and that needs to be pressed on us. And we need to grow. And so we're hearing the gospel all the time. But the ultimate purpose is not for that. What is the ultimate purpose? Verse 12 tells us. It tells us that we might be to the glory or the praise of his glory. It doesn't say become, it says be. Put a little line under that if you have your text and a pencil. Be. That's the to be verb, which is a verb of what? Being. It's not action. He's not calling you to run out there and run around and make yourself worthy. He's saying that you are worthy in Christ to be in the position that you're in. Sanctification is a different side of the coin. We're talking about something different than sanctification. You are acceptable completely and totally to Christ. And this changes my view of myself, and it changes my view of God. It changes my view of right now and all the garbage I've been through. It's so victorious. It's so beautiful. And so I want to be changed by this. God isn't asking me in this situation to run out and be a great guy who earns his praise and honor. He wants us to realize who we are in Christ. The purpose, the highest purpose that God has is that we praise His glory. Your salvation praises His glory. It doesn't praise you. In fact, the more we understand what God has done in our life, the humbler we become. If the doctrines of grace don't humble you, you don't understand them. And we need to keep that very clear in our thinking and in our hearts. So, sin must be confessed. But I need to understand that sin is something that's normal in this life for a Christian. Now, hold on. I'm not saying you should do it. I'm saying that we are in a position now in our life where we're going to be involved in both. But the beauty is that we're involved in both and not just one. And that one was that we're doomed. Everything we do is wrong because we live in our own sinfulness. We're fallen and we're not redeemed. Now, that's a twist in thinking. Luther calls it at the same time just and sinner. Can you accept that about yourself? That when you sin, you're not going to destroy yourself. You're not going to eat a hole in your life. You're not going to keep carrying the guilt because you want to somehow pay for it by remaining guilty. We have got to learn this. In time, we glorify God as sinners. But listen, biblical guilt always goes away when we confess it. The Holy Spirit will prick at you. Maybe right now He's talking to you about something you've done that you haven't worked through with Him. He'll pick at you and pick at you, and He'll get stronger and stronger. The nails will go deeper into your heart until you confess it. But when you confess it, He's gone in that way. He doesn't keep bugging you about it. Non-biblical guilt does not go away. You all know what I'm talking about. When I repent, it doesn't go away. It hangs on, it drags me down. And then Satan comes alongside and says, "See, you deserve that. You're such a rotten Christian. You deserve hell. You scum." And we get that sense of that. I was talking to a student at school the other day. I said, because I'm always talking about this stuff. And I said, do you feel like when you sin that God just hates you? She said, "Sometimes." I said, "Yeah, I know." I said, but does He? Does He really hate us? What does Romans 8:1 say? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not one bit. None. So when Dan sins, Jesus doesn't look down and look at His Father and say, "Oh, brother, why did we include him? What is he? What a bum. What a dud." That's not going on. That's not going on at all because there's no condemnation. As a matter of fact, in 1 John 2:1, it says, "And if you sin," Jesus looks at you and says, "What a bum." Is that what that says? No. Jesus Christ, we have an advocate. At the moment of your sin, Christ is your advocate. He's in heaven, standing for you, representing you. He and the Father aren't arguing over whether you sinned or not. That's not the point. The point is, He represents you. And He's not looking at you and going, "You do that again and you're out." He doesn't operate like that. Now, that's kind of normal here in this world. We pay for stuff and stuff happens. But Jesus paid for our stuff. Now, it doesn't make us arrogant. Remember, it humbles us. So we back off from our arrogance. Now, what does it mean that we are to the praise of His glory? The praise of His glory, it's a beautiful thing. It means to give testimony to God's uniqueness. And your life as a Christian, that you can stand against those four powers that come against you, proves that God is unique. No other idea of God is that God saves His people. In every other religion, they have to earn it. Got to blow themselves up or they have to do something to get to go. No wonder the good news is winning in so many areas where that kind of stuff goes on constantly. Isaiah 46:5, God says, "To whom would you liken me? I'm God and there's no one like me." Your salvation proves that. It's exciting. So, your salvation proves that God is who He says He is. It proves that He is our wonderful, loving Lord. So this is precious. Each one of us in Christ must see our role in the grand scheme of things. My salvation clarifies to the universe God's glory, just like the creation does. I was created in Him when He brought me to Himself, when He saved me. Now, that's an honor. It takes place in time. When we're fighting against that which would pull us down. But there's a sense in which you're winning that battle. Remember Edmund in the Chronicles of Narnia? Remember he turned on his brothers, he turned on his brother and his sisters. And he went to the White Witch and he turned them in so that she could find them in the camp with Aslan. And so they go through that, lad, and Aslan and Edmund talk after everything's dealt with, and we know that story well. And then later at Caer Paravel, when the four children are installed as kings and queens of Narnia, he gives them each a title. Do you remember Edmund, the knothead? Remember him? What's his title? Anybody know?
Just.
The Just. Who said that? Okay. See, he knows. He knows. We should all know that. Why? Because we are just. You're Mary the Just. You're not just Mary. You're William the Just. I'm Dan the Just. It means I'm perfected. That's who I am. Is it what I do? Not always. But it is who I am. Boy, don't you forget that. If you forget that, you're going to chop off God's love and you're going to go off somewhere into the left field somewhere and find yourself in trouble. God help us. According to Ephesians 1, God did not save us to be loving or nice. He was loving and nice. That's not why He saved us. He saved us to show His glory. What more honor could we have than to be a person who walks around just by our lives being changed? It points to God. You don't even have to stick your finger up. Your life points to God and His glory and His uniqueness. I love that. So our inheritance is now. It's not just future. We got to stop making a division between that. It's our salvation and all that goes with it. But there's one final thought. And we'll bring this plane in for a landing. Our future is secure. Verses 13 and 14. In other words, we're talking about the security of our inheritance. Let's look at verse 13 and 14. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge or a guarantee of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. That's a beautiful picture. Notice, as soon as you believed, you were sealed. Eternal life starts here, not at death. You have it right now. And so, there's two things in this, the sealing and the pledge. And that's the Holy Spirit's work right now, in time. And so the agent of our sealing is the Holy Spirit. You see, this sense of belonging, I wonder if you feel like you really belong anywhere today. Even some Christians struggle with that because we're running around looking for whatever we can become part of to make us feel like we're part of something bigger than ourselves. Do you belong? And we do. It's interesting that this doctrine is at the end of the list of all those beautiful doctrines that Pastor Dave went over with us 2 weeks ago. It's at the end of that. It seals it all up. The creation, part of the reason for the creation is so there could be a place for all of his decrees and salvation to be worked out. What a beautiful thing. So I think that's one reason he did create and put himself through all this, so that we could be changed. We could become a fallen creature and then be redeemed and give glory to God. So all this is God's work. He did it all. Not to leave us to earn our salvation the rest of our days, but he sealed us forever. You will not lose your salvation. The idea of losing your salvation is brought up directly here because you are secure. And the doctrine of losing your salvation is merely to revert back to man-centered salvation. Okay? Now, you can maybe prove that you never had it to begin with, as it says in the Sermon on the Mount, 1 John 2, 18-19, speak of that very clearly. If you never had it, you may walk away. But those who have it cannot walk away. So it's a distinctive thing that we have to be very careful about and realize what we have. So we can't lose it. Jesus says something very powerful about this. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. In John 6, how did you get to be saved? The Father gave you to the Son before the foundation of the world. That's what it says. Now, what's Jesus say in response to that in John 6? He says, all the Father gave me will come to me. That's a beautiful statement. And what will he do with every one of those? Not some of them who lose their salvation, but all of them. He will raise them up in the last day. There's no way around that. And so I think that closes the case on the argument of losing our salvation. So let's look at how the Holy Spirit seals people and look at just three brief points here, and then we'll bring it to an end. The seal protects the contents. That's the first thing. The seal of the Holy Spirit makes it so no one can tamper with the contents. You cannot be in a situation where you're pulled away from God. Nothing can get to you. You're sealed. That fits right in with what Paul said in Romans. Fits right in with what we're talking about now. Nothing can make you stop enjoying God. Nothing can pull you away from Him. Nothing can destroy your love for the Lord. Now, we can't do whatever we want and claim to be saved. That's not the point. The point is that when we sin, God, we have allowed ourselves to be pulled away. And if that sinks into our hearts, it's going to help us in our struggle to fight against sin. And so Romans 8:35-39 says, nothing can cause that to happen to you. In our language, we would say, nothing can make you sin. And so there's no excuses, and we need to not use them. So as a Christian, you have a seal in the person of the Holy Spirit, God Himself, for losing your salvation, you can't do that, and also for something making you sin, it can't happen. Boy, when you understand that, that just moves you forward. Second thing, the seal is a mark of ownership. The seal was this hot wax that was pressed into the sender's, as the sender's identification mark. So everyone who saw the seal knew who the scroll belonged to. Now that fits perfectly, doesn't it? We must understand that we have a seal on us. And the Holy Spirit has put a seal on us that brings glory, praise to the glory of God. It's that we are so changed that now we at least have conflict in us over sin and non-sin. That's huge. You think, yeah, well, that's the way it is. No, that's wonderful that you have that. It's wonderful that you're in conflict. Because if you're not in conflict, you're in trouble. Deep trouble. And what I love about this church is many people understand that. It's powerful. And it changes the way the church operates. It changes leadership. Changes everything. We all benefit from what God does in our lives like this. And so you belong based on what God has done. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. All time, right now, those who are then in process of being sanctified. You're sealed forever. Thirdly, the seal guarantees the genuineness of the document. When people saw the king's seal on the document, they knew it was genuine because no one else had that mark on them. And the Holy Spirit's mark on you has changed you, that you bear the mark of God on your life. Now, in this icky, horrible time when you're such a failure and you're such a horrible Christian and you feel awful because by maybe 7:30 in the morning you lost your soul. No. Even when you sin, 1 John 2:1, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. How refreshing. Now, 2 Corinthians 13:5 is really fascinating. Listen to what it says. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Unless indeed you fail the test. Well, that became serious real fast, didn't it? Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. What is the test? I look at myself and see if I'm having conflict with these four powers. If I realize I hate that, even though I do it, I'm in good shape. I have come to the place where I have tested myself and I find out I am in the faith. How would you fail the test? Because he does say that. Now listen, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen to this. To fail the test is to have no recognition of sin and no concern that I don't. That's failure of the test. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talked about it really in Romans. He's talked about it everywhere. Here he is talking about it again. But you see, I do have a conflict with those sins, and they are, hold on, normal in this time. I don't mean they're acceptable and good. I just mean you're going to sin. You know that. But we have received an inheritance. And because of that inheritance, we are in such a wonderful position. What a joy. What a blessing. And lastly, in verse 14, the pledge of our inheritance, the guarantee. This isn't that down payment idea. The down payment idea bothers me because it's like Jesus didn't pay the full price and somebody will be back to pay the full price. I prefer to see it as a layaway plan. And the life has been bought, and he sends the Holy Spirit and sends the Holy Spirit there to promise you that he will be back to pick you up. All the debt's paid. It's not a down payment. There are no down payments in salvation. So every believer is indwelled. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that Jesus is coming back to get you. No matter what your eschatology is, he's coming back to get you. Okay? We'll all be there. And then we can sort it out there. We won't look at each other and go,
hey, see, I told you so.
We won't do that then. We'll be out of, we won't be able to sin anymore, so we won't be fighting with each other over that. So no one can get to you. And we are so blessed. It's so precious. Well, I'm going to close with Psalm 16. Let's turn there. If you've got text or a phone or a computer or, I don't know, something. If it's got God's word on it, piece of paper you brought with you, turn there. Psalm 16, verses 5 through 11. So how should we be affected by this? I think how David was affected is how we should be affected. Let's see what happened with him. Okay, we've been through the first two. First, verse 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant place. I don't know how he could say that. but I do as I think about this. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful, my salvation, that God loves me. It's the most important thing to me. So it changes my attitude toward now and toward myself. If you see now as an exciting time to live in spite of everything that's against you and that you can be successful, that will change your view of this battle that you're involved in. And some of you already, well, all of you who are Christians are experiencing success in this battle. You're saying no to those issues that are against us and that are sin. And that's exciting. That brings glory, praise to God's glory. Verse 7 and 8, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. We think about these things. Verse 8, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I have set the Lord continually before me. See, that's what we've been talking about. I set him before me. I see him. I see his love. And nothing can cut me off from that love, except my inability to see it as beautiful, and I choose something else over that for a particular time, and it's sin. He chose to put God before him all the time. And then verse 9 and 11, therefore my heart is glad. See there? And my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol. Neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. So when these things begin to settle in us, my demeanor changes. I become a person of great joy. I'm not sloshing around in bitterness and resentment and criticizing people and criticizing that and finding wrong with everything. I spend my life doing that. But I don't do that anymore because I've chosen to keep him before my eyes. So I have everything I need. I have all that pertains to life and godliness. I have the nature of God. I'm not God, but I have that nature in me in the Holy Spirit. And I have abundant life, guilt-free. You, my friends, are an overcomer. You're the just. Let's pray. Father, you have done so much. It's hard to fathom how incredible this inheritance is. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work down in our hearts and minds and that you would open us up to understand that the love you have for us is beautiful. The inheritance is beautiful. And that love causes you to take care of us. It's not just a Hollywood type of love, a gooey kind of love. It's a love that's committed to our success and will do anything it takes, including dragging a fallen body, although God wasn't fallen, a body formed in a fallen world, take it to the cross that is sinless, and that body pays the debt for our sin. And so now we are like Edmund. We are just. We stand and we are able to walk with you during this time when the battle rages. Thank you so much for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace to understand it. I pray that you take us out of here refreshed and encouraged in who we are in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to Cherishing the Gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.